If you will turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. If you're looking for that in your own Bibles, it's not quite halfway through the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. If you're using your church Bibles, this text will be on page 976. 976, Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to read all of verses 3 through 14, but our sermon is focused on verses 11 through 14. We're continuing in our series in Ephesians called His by Grace. Ephesians 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and please remember, these are the very words of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And now, focusing on our passage for this morning. In Him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Praise God for His word. Would you be seated? As I said, we're continuing in our sermon series called His by Grace from the book of Ephesians, and this morning's sermon title is Sealed by the Spirit. And today we're wrapping up what I've been doing for about the last month and a half, which is just focusing on our riches in Christ in verses 3 through 14. This is truly an amazing, moving, passionate doxology. Not just a hymn of praise, but it's a prayer of praise. You remember when I told you that when we were all the way back at verse 3, that this is a very Jewish prayer. Jewish people, when they pray, don't typically ask God to bless anything. God's already blessed it. They bless God. You know, when they get over a meal, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has provided whatever. And that's what this prayer is. It's a prayer of praise, of blessing God for the unified, redeeming work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have seen the Father planning redemption, setting His love on us before time. We've seen the Son accomplishing redemption through His blood, providing for us the forgiveness of our sins. And this morning we see the Holy Spirit applying that work of redemption to our lives individually and sealing us. And that's what we'll be focusing on. This prayer, this praise that we read, this doxology is designed to touch us. It's designed to move us. It's designed to inspire worship. It shows us God's love. It shows us who we belong to. It shows us what God has done for us. There's just nothing else that we can do but praise. But this begs the question. How do we know that all of this is for us? I'm just going to let that sink in a little bit. Because I don't want to upset the... Yes, I do. I do want to upset the apple cart. That's my gift. The fact that you're here this morning is no guarantee that these promises are for you. The fact that you've been baptized is no guarantee that these promises are for you. The fact that your mom or dad was a Christian is no guarantee that these promises are for you. See, granted, this is an amazing passage and it shows us why Newton called it amazing grace, but we have so often failed. We have so often wandered. We have so often sinned. We have so often rebelled. We have to sit and look at this passage and say, with Brian Chappell, what confidence do I have that God will continue loving me and God will continue securing me if I can't do everything he requires? Let me read that again. What confidence do we have that God will continue loving us and God will continue securing us if we cannot do everything he requires? Have you thought about that? God has a lot of requirements, a lot of things that he sets forth in Scripture. And if you're like me, you fail constantly, continually. It says pray continually. I fail continually. But here's the good news. If this grace is any way dependent upon us, we're lost. Now, why is that good news? Because it's not. His grace is not dependent upon us. And so the key point today from this passage is this. All Christians, true Christians, have an inheritance in Christ that has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. All Christians have an inheritance in Christ that has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So how can we be sure of these promises? How can we be sure these promises are for us? Well, the first reason we can be sure is because Christ is the one who obtained it for you. Notice in verse 11, in him, that is, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. There's several important things to note about this phrase. Your version may not even say, we have obtained. Your version may say something like, we were chosen. Okay? That's because it's the same word. But it's not the same word that Paul uses back in verse 4 for chosen. Here, that word means to be appointed or to obtain by purpose of appointment or lot, casting of lots. It means that we have been given something or given as something. And I'll get to that in just a moment. The first thing, I want to have a grammar lesson with you guys. And so the first thing I want you to notice is the tense of the verb. Somebody help me. Past tense. Past tense. In fact, in Greek, it's a special tense. It means that it's done and will continue to be done. It is so certain to be done that we consider it past tense. In other words, we don't have this inheritance in full right now, but when Paul writes it, it's so certain he puts it in half past tense. You've already obtained it. It's already yours. It's so certain to happen in the future that we're going to say it's a done deal. Step up in our grammar lesson. Voice. This is actually written in the passive voice. Meaning it's not something we do, but something that has been done to us, okay? We have been chosen as or chosen for an inheritance. We have been chosen either as God's inheritance or to receive God's inheritance. And frankly, the commentators are split. I did not prepare this sermon last week. I prepared it the week before, so I didn't have to think about this last week, okay? But when I was studying this, I had to laugh as I was looking at the commentators, because you would read one and said, this clearly means that we are God's inheritance. And the next one would say, this clearly means that we've received an inheritance from God. And I wish they'd get together and talk to one another, because it must not be so clear, because they're disputing. Does it mean that Christ has obtained us as an inheritance? Well, in John 6:37, it says, Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will be mine. You know, we are Christ's inheritance, so that is correct. But at the same time, 1 Corinthians 3:21 says, all things are yours in Christ. We have an inheritance. I'm not going to take a middle ground. I'm going to tell you what I think it is. But both of these are theologically true. We are both Christ's inheritance and have inherited in Christ. But I think it's actually talking about what we receive. And here's why I think that's true. Look up at verse 4. Verse 4 says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And then in verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption. Do you see that? That God's plan for us before time was that we would be adopted. Now look at verse 11, where it says that in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Okay, so I think the fact that we have been predestined for adoption means that we will receive the inheritance as the adopted children of God. Both are connected to this idea of God's plan, his love having been set on us before all time. We were and now inherit everything that God has for us in Christ. Well, that should cause you to ask, well, what is it that we will inherit? Let me just read a couple of passages for you. 1 Peter 1:3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Those are great words. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. All awaiting us in heaven. 2 Peter verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Which we then find out in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all those promises are yes and amen in Christ. So you want to know what your inheritance is? It's the whole kit and caboodle. It's everything that God has promised for you and for me in Christ. It's all ours. Peace, grace, mercy, hope, wisdom, life, fruit, everything is ours. Now we've obtained it in Christ. That is good news. And that is the third point of grammar here. And that is the sphere. Where does this occur? It occurs in Christ. Notice we have this inheritance in Christ. These blessings, these promises are only for those who are in Christ. We are united with Christ by faith. Therefore, what is his is ours. That's a good deal for us, right? We are united with him by faith. Everything that is Christ's is ours. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We rose with Christ. And one day we will see him and hallelujah, we will be like Christ. And all of that is ours. And so how can we be sure these promises that we've been reading about are ours? Because if you're in Christ, they're yours already. You already have them. If you're living like a pauper, you haven't truly taken a look at the balance in your bank account. Spiritually speaking, of course. Okay. So that's one way we can know this is for us. Is because if we're in Christ, he's already obtained it for us. Second reason that we can be sure is because the Father planned it. Listen to the last half of verse 11. We having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here's what Paul is saying here, guys. We are what we are because God chose us to make us this way before eternity. Our salvation and our security in Christ are ours. They belong to us because of God's perfect plan. Not because of anything in us, not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything we own, not because of anything we earn. I don't care what your CV or your resume that you take to God shows. It ain't going to get you jack squat. That's a term of art. Okay, that's a really technical term. Jack squat is what we deserve. What we get are the lavish grace and riches of Jesus Christ. And we get them because that has been God's plan. He set his love on us, his affection on us before time. He predestined us. That word, proorizo, means that he marked out our boundaries. He set limitations. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan for us. But the wonderful thing about it is that he predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That word works is energeo. Guess what word we get from that? Energy. In other words, he energizes his plan by his own power. The one who plans it is the one who has the power to carry it out. And it's not according to anything in us. It's according to the counsel of his will. It's not according to what we do. It's not according to what he sees we will do. It's according to his purposes, his plan. I'm very grateful for that. I don't trust me. I trust God. And I'm thankful that I am held secure because that is God's work. This gives us confidence that what God has claimed, he will keep. Or another way to look at this, guys, is if you didn't earn it by your merits, you can't lose it because of your lack of merits. See, that's where people struggle with their salvation. When they struggle with security, it's because they don't believe they're measuring up. I've got good and bad news for you. You don't. You don't measure up. But the good side of that is Jesus does. Jesus does. And the wonderful thing about this, and I just want to touch on this kind of in passing, because when we get to chapter 2, this is really a major focus of Paul. These promises apply equally to Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ. Now, where did I get that? Well, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, we who were the first to hope in Christ. And then when you look at verse 13, he says, and you also, when you heard, so there's a separation here, isn't there? There's one group of people who are the we, and then there's one group of people who are the you. Well, I think the we are Jews who came to saving faith, the first who heard the gospel and came to saving faith in Christ. And I think the Gentiles are those who heard the word of truth, which is the gospel, the good news of their salvation, and they believed. Both received the same inheritance. Notice verse 14. He is the guarantee of whose inheritance? Our inheritance. We have you, we have our. We're living in the our time. Jew and Gentile, believers in Christ, doesn't matter which branch of the olive tree you came from, wild or natural, we are all recipients of this inheritance in Christ. And both have the same glory, or the same goal, verse 12 and verse 14, to the praise of his glory. We can be sure because how can we be sure? Because if God planned it, he will certainly accomplish it. Now, I'm not just giving you something that I made up. I read that somewhere. Isaiah chapter 46. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Tell me if this sounds like what I just said. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose. If God planned it, he will accomplish it. How can we be sure? Because God planned it. It's ours. That's why Paul can use it in past tense. It's already done deal. It's over. It's like we're going to the sports book at Las Vegas and we already know the end of the score. I'm sorry, I just drove through Vegas, so it's a bad illustration, but I just saw it. So how can we be sure? We can be sure because Christ has obtained it for us. If we're in Christ, it's ours already. How can we be sure? Because the Father planned it for us. And if the Father planned it, he will accomplish it. Third reason we can be sure, because the Spirit guarantees it for you. Look, we have, according to verse 13, been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee? Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. A little play on words here, but I'm proud of it. Sealing is believing. Okay? Sealing isn't something that happens after you believe. When you read this, you read Paul's argument, you find out sealing is something that happens because you believe. That is the very evidence of the seal of the Holy Spirit, that you and I would believe. This is exactly what Paul was saying to the church in Thessalonica. Listen to this. Listen to what he says. Verse 4 of chapter 1. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you. Stop. Full stop. Paul says, we, that is Paul, Silas, Timothy, we all know that he has chosen you, believers in Thessalonica. How do we know that? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Spirit and with full conviction. We know God's chosen you because you believed. We know God's chosen you because you were convicted. We know God's chosen you because we see the power of the gospel at work in your life. Sealing is believing. Now, in the ancient world, a seal had three purposes. By the way, you guys realize, including kids that are here, you know I'm not talking about I'm not talking about this kind of seal, right? I'm talking about a stamp, right? Like a wax seal that would have an impression on it. There were three purposes of a seal. One purpose is it confirmed an object to be true or genuine. You knew it was the real thing because it had this seal. Another purpose of a seal in the ancient world is it would mark something as someone's personal property. They would put a seal on something that would confirm, this is mine, this belongs to me. For instance, if a king was sending a letter and you wanted to know it came from that king, it would have his seal on it. And then a third reason for a seal in the ancient world was to make something secure. What happened to Jesus' tomb? It was sealed. Okay? So I want you to listen to this. It proves something to be authentic or genuine, shows it belongs to someone, and keeps it secure. The Holy Spirit does all of that for us. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit shows us that we truly belong to Jesus Christ. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit shows us that we are really Christians. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit means that we will be secure. God will hold us, protect us, preserve us to the end. That's what it means that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But notice the Holy Spirit is not just a seal. He's also, some versions may say guarantee, some may say down payment. The image here is of an engagement ring. God has asked you to marry him. You are the bride of Christ. You are betrothed to him. That wedding feast has not yet happened, but in the meantime, he has placed his ring on your finger. And that's the Holy Spirit. And you are promised to him. You are betrothed to Christ. And he, by the Holy Spirit, provides us a foretaste of our full inheritance. He is God's pledge, God's promise of our complete redemption. He is the ultimate promise and guarantee of everything that God has said will be ours. If you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're sealed. You're his. You're safe. You belong to God. That's who you are. When I do our men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings, I frequently have to scold our men because they will read the study notes of their study Bible to answer a question. And I will tell them, no, get that from the text before we go to the study notes. Now I'm going to cheat and I'm going to read the study notes of a study Bible to you. This comes from the Gospel Transformation Bible. And here's what the editor said. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we would neither believe in Christ nor have the eyes of our hearts opened to the realities and promises of his word. So I want you to listen to that one more time. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't believe in Christ, nor would the eyes of our hearts even be open to the realities and promises of Scripture. All right? So if you have believed in Christ, and if you can think of a day when you would pick up the Bible and the Bible just seemed meaningless to you, but now it seems alive, you have the Holy Spirit. Thus, we don't, listen to this, this is so good. Thus, we do not test the authenticity of our faith by the perfection of our performances. Hallelujah. I do not want to test the authenticity of my faith by the perfection of my performance. And I trust that you don't either. But here's how we test the authenticity of our faith. Our belief in the necessity and the provision of Christ. If we are concerned that we need Christ and Christ is our only hope, we wouldn't have that apart from his Spirit in us. That's how you know. That's how John says the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit. That's how you know. That's how you know. Are you dissatisfied with your sin? There is a good chance that's because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and is convicting you. Do you see your need for Christ? It's because of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how much more comforting that is than for me to tell you that if you scored an 85 last week on your holiness exam, you can be secure? By the way, I have video cameras all over town. You all failed. Every one of you crashed and burned. And I was out of town and none of that got, yes. Yes, but I was gone, so you don't know. You don't know. That's right. Exactly. So how can we be sure? We can be sure that if we are in Christ, he's already given it to us. We can be sure because if the Father has planned it, we will obtain it. It will happen. We can be sure because if we have the Holy Spirit, then the fullness of everything that God has for you and for me, it awaits. If you have the Holy Spirit, everything that God has for you and for me is awaiting you. In Jewish life, the young man would ask a woman to marry him. That was a period of betrothal. And during that period, he would go to his father's house. And he would begin to build on to his father's house his own personal residence for him and his coming bride. And when that home was finished, then and only then would he go and get his bride-to-be. And that's when the wedding would take place. Now, does that bring a different image to the return of Jesus Christ than this nutcase who was predicting the day of his return just a few weeks ago? See, what we're looking for, when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, it's unfortunate that King James translated that mansion. That's not what it is. It's a home. Where is it? It's attached to God's home. He's bringing you to him. And when he finishes that place, he will come. And then the wedding feast will take place. And why can we be sure of that? Because we have the Holy Spirit. So, again, with some thanks to Brian Chappell, I want to give you two specific applications of this truth. And the first is this: these truths give real meaning and real purpose to our lives. Now, that doesn't sound like much of an application, but frankly, I think that many of us look for the application portion of the sermon, and I hope you're hearing application throughout my messages, not just at the end. But I think many of us are expecting three steps, three things we're supposed to do. And sometimes the best application I can give you is to change your way of thinking. Okay? Because what we do is impacted by how we think. Well, here's the first thing I want you to see. These truths, this idea of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it gives real meaning and purpose to our lives, because unlike unbelievers, unlike pagans, we do live lives of meaning. How do we know our life has meaning? Well, first of all, we've seen we're part of God's eternal covenantal plan. We have been included before time in Christ, Jew and Gentile, believer alike. One new people, even better than the old covenant. Even better than this Jewish people that was supposed to be attractive to the world. No, now all people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation coming together in Christ, worshiping God, and realizing that because we are part of God's covenant people, that God is always working for our good and for His glory. You realize that, right? That's what Romans 8:28 is. It's not the verse to give when your friend is been given a cancer diagnosis and say, well, God works all things for good. No, you should be like Job at that moment and put your hand over your Job's friends and put your hand over your mouth. But Romans 8:28 is a promise for you and for me to remember that everything is working out for our good and for His glory. Everything. And not only are we part of God's gracious eternal covenantal plan, we are recipients of His amazing gracious pardon. That's right, I'm a pastor, I'm using alliteration. You know, we're part of His plan, we receive His pardon. Meaning, what does that mean? I'm talking about forgiveness here. We don't need to get everything right in order to be in. I want to say that one more time. We do not need to get everything right to be in. As a matter of fact, the only qualification required to be in is to be unqualified, and then to trust in the qualifications of Christ. Our inclusion into the covenantal people of God is not based upon our merits, it's based upon His mercy. I hope that you're just taking this in and you're realizing how wonderful that is, because it can get old. It can get stale if we don't chew on it. God has shown us incredible mercy by forgiving us in Christ. So our life has real meaning, not just because we're part of God's plan and not just because we've received His pardon, but because we are people with a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. God has made us trophies of His grace, so we are compelled to work for and just to display His glory. CC, that means when you're in school, you're displaying God's glory. Margie, that means when you're doing the budget, that means you're displaying God's glory. Doug, when you're driving the church van, that means you're displaying God's glory. When you visit with your grandchildren, you're displaying God's glory. When you're visiting with your friends, you're displaying God's glory. We are supposed to be trophies of grace that reflect and point to the glory of God. We have meaning. We have purpose in life. That's it. But the other thing that I want to remind us here is that we desperately need to have a heavenly perspective in order to persevere in this world. Living nowadays, I didn't live 600 years ago. I don't know. It's hard now to live as a Christian. I don't do this often, but can I get an amen? It's hard to live as a Christian. You know? And this passage helps us to see human history from God's perspective and not to just be adapting and adopting a worldview that's really pagan. That's part of the battle. Maybe that's the chief place of the battle day in and day out, is are we going to think like the world or are we going to think like God? What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that we're sinners. The world says, bunk. The Bible says Christ died for us. The world says, that's a fable. The Bible says that Christ died for his enemies. The world says, well, that's just wishful thinking. The Bible says that Christ has claimed you and me for his own. The world says, that's just a crutch. The Bible says your future is secure. The world says, yes, it is. You're just going to be dust. The Bible says Christ will return. The world says, what are you reading, science fiction? The Bible says your destiny is to be like Christ. The world says, don't you wish? You can't mix the two. They're two absolutely divergent, opposed ways of thinking about the world. And if we believe these things, if we believe we're sinners, if we believe Christ died for us, that we were his enemies, that he claimed us, that our future is secure, that he'll return, and that we'll be like him, guess what that means? We have the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't believe it unless the Spirit was already in us. That means we know that according to 2 Corinthians 5, we are new creations in Christ, and that's just the beginning, because he's going to redeem everything. He's going to make all things new. We know that Christ lives in us by his Holy Spirit. We know that Christ has a purpose for us. We know our own weakness, and if our confidence was in what we would do, we would lack confidence and assurance. But if our confidence is in Christ and what he has done, we can rest assured. And that's the difference, guys. That's the good news. And so as I said earlier, please don't bank on your parents' faith. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. Great. I was baptized. Lovely. I come to church nearly every other week. So what? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you believe? Then it's all yours. Every promise is yes and amen in Christ. And we are family awaiting our bridegroom for one heck of a wedding. Party. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, just give us, I pray that this message does convict, in that those of us who have been resting our assurance, banking on our goodness or our acts, our works, would be shaken of that. But I hope it's comforting for those of us who are more than aware of our own sinfulness, to know that it is not our performance that got us in, nor will it be our performance that will keep us in, but rather the fact that we cling to Christ, or maybe more accurately, that Christ clings to us. How I love that hymn, "He Will Hold Me Fast." I'm so glad that I'm yours, not because of what I have done, but all because of what you have done. I pray for those here in our body this morning, Lord, who may have struggled through the years with assurance. That is, they wonder about their lives, that just the very sensitivity that they have to sin would be evidence of your Spirit working in their life, and that would give them some assurance. But I pray for each man and woman and child in this room that if we have not done so, we would place our assurance, the basis for our future, for our eternity, in Jesus Christ. That we would see our sinfulness, we would see our inadequacy, and that we would instead trust Christ, not only for the price that he paid for our sins, but for the life and the righteousness that he gives to us through faith. And that we would look forward to that ultimate hope, when everything that is ours now will certainly be ours by sight. It's ours by faith now, but one day we will see. One day we'll be in your presence. And oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We pray it in his name. Amen.